Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we heard in our gospel reading about Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. He appears on that first Easter evening, but where are his disciples? His disciples have locked themselves into a room out of fear of the Jews, the Jewish authorities. If Jesus, their rabbi and leader, has been killed, they have determined that they will face a similar fate. It makes sense to me. If I think that probably you and I would do the very same thing, lock ourselves away. But Thomas isn't there with the other disciples. We don't know where he was on that first Easter evening, but he's not with the others. When Jesus appears in the room that's completely locked, Thomas isn't there. He doesn't see Jesus appear out of nowhere. He doesn't hear Jesus' words, "Peace be with you." He doesn't see the wounds in Jesus' hands and side. He is not there. Later, when the disciples tell Thomas, "We've seen the Lord," he responds with those words that he's very famous for. Those words that earned him the nickname Doubting Thomas. He says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." It's so easy for us, after hearing the Easter story so many times throughout our life, and especially just last week, it's easy for us to cast blame and say, "Oh, he of little faith." But before you just label Thomas, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. No pun intended. Or, well, maybe. Let's consider why he might have said what he said. We just came through Holy Week. Almost every gospel reading points out how the Jewish leaders were hell-bent on putting Jesus to death. The only thing holding them back was the fear of the crowds, the population. People loved Jesus, but he was a threat to the Jewish leaders. His teaching and miracles demonstrated how much the religious leaders had strayed from the scriptures and misrepresented God and God's command. Actually, they had become barriers to God's kingdom on earth, a kingdom of people witnessing and sharing God's love with the world. While the religious leaders' antagonism towards Jesus was palpable during Holy Week, it was actually evident throughout his ministry. At various times, we see in the Gospels where the Jewish leaders would approach Jesus and try to trick him with hard questions. And especially during his last full year of ministry, we see where this ramped up considerably. There was a time when Jesus' friend Lazarus got sick and finally died. Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples about going to see Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. At that time, Thomas, this same Thomas, said to the other disciples, "Let us also go with him, that we may die with him." Thomas had no illusion about what the Jewish leaders were capable of. And Thomas had no illusion about what it meant to follow Jesus. Thomas had counted the cost. He was all in. We really don't know a lot about Thomas, just like we don't know a lot about most of the other disciples. Peter, James, and John, but especially Peter, get most mentions in the Bible. But the little bit that we do hear about Thomas indicates that he is a sincere and committed person, a loyal person. On the Thursday of Holy Week, known as Maundy Thursday, or in other words, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was eating his Last Supper with his disciples. And Jesus tells him that he is going to prepare a place for them. And he says, "You know where I am going." And here we get a glimpse, a little bit more of a glimpse of Thomas. Because Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas wants to follow Jesus. He wants to understand. He wants to figure it out. Peter is someone that acts first and then asks questions later. He's impulsive. Thomas, on the other hand, seems to be carefully thinking things through, taking careful stock of what's at stake, what is required, what he needs to know. Many of us are exactly the same. We are careful people, making sure that we know what is going on and what's expected of us before we dive in. This can sometimes be because of a lack of faith. But more times than not, it's because we don't want to lose control. We want to manage and control ourselves and the situations that we get involved in. So now let's go back to our gospel reading. The disciples are gathered together in a room on Easter evening. They are afraid. The doors are locked. Thomas isn't with them. We have no idea where he might be. Okay, this is only conjecture. It's only my thoughts. We don't really know. Was Thomas out looking for Jesus? He had heard the unbelievable account from the women who had found the tomb empty. Was he out there trying to figure out who had taken Jesus' body? Was he trying to manage and control the uncertain situation? We don't know. At any rate, he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. When they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, his reaction was one of unbelief. You can imagine why. Who gets raised from the dead? Who comes back to life? He had seen Jesus arrested, taken to sham trials, beaten to within inches of his life. Thomas had heard the angry crowd spurred on by the Jewish leaders, crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He saw Jesus sentenced to death. He saw Jesus made to carry his own cross, stumbling and falling on his way to Golgotha. He witnessed Jesus being nailed to the cross. He heard the mocking and the taunts as Jesus hung, dying for him, for you, for me. He saw the sky turn dark in the middle of the day. He heard Jesus cry out, "It is finished." He knew where Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus in the tomb. Jesus was certainly dead and buried. Just like we hear stories even today, there were stories back then about Jesus seeing loved ones that had died, whether those were people with vivid imaginations, hallucinations, or had seen ghosts. It's hard to say. But Thomas isn't taking any chances. He doesn't just want to see Jesus. He wants to touch and feel Jesus. He wants to know without a doubt that Jesus is alive and real. And here's what Jesus does. he comes 8 days later. And just as an aside, the number eight in Christianity, the number eight is typically associated with baptism, with renewal, with recreation. So Jesus comes 8 days later, and again, the doors are locked. Now think of this. Did you ever think that even though the other disciples had seen Jesus on the evening of Easter, guess what? The disciples are gathered together again behind locked doors. Do you think that those 10 other disciples may also have had their doubts? They might have been doubting just like Thomas. Let's not be too hard on Thomas. So the doors are locked, but this time Thomas is with them. Jesus addresses Thomas directly. He says, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus meets Thomas right where he's at. Immediately, Thomas' faith is enlivened, and he gives that greatest confession of all time, "My Lord and my God." And this is what Jesus does for you and for me. He comes to you right where you're at, in all of your sin, in all of your doubt, in all of your desire to control your circumstances, in all of your shame, and in all of your unworthiness. Through the waters of baptism, he becomes your brother, and you become a child of God. And when you struggle and when you find it hard to believe, he comes to you in the Lord's Supper each and every Sunday. And he lets you hear him say that he has been given for you. And you can see and smell and touch and taste him as he forgives your sins and enlivens your faith. Jesus asked Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" I'm not sure that he's criticizing Thomas as much as he's emphasizing the point that Thomas was actually confirming that Jesus is real, has real flesh, can be touched, bears the scars of forgiveness, your forgiveness, my forgiveness, that this forgiveness is real, that it's been paid for. But Jesus goes further to say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That is you. Jesus is blessing you. Blessed are you who have not seen but have believed. But Jesus does something very special for us as we come to his table to give himself to us in bodily flesh and blood. You were not actually there to see the resurrected Jesus for yourself. You have Thomas to thank. Thomas is the one that confirms for us what he heard and what he saw. He touched Jesus. He confessed, "My Lord and my God." He became a witness and gave a testimony of his experience, gave a testimony for you so that you can be sure. And at the end of our gospel reading, it says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." God is amazing. He knew that there would be many of us who are careful people, maybe many of us who are doubting people, people who want to be certain of what we believe. And so he gave us Thomas. Thomas as an eyewitness. Because of Thomas's careful, affirmative witness, you can relinquish the control of your life and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. Christian history tells us that Thomas took his witness firsthand all the way to India. Because of his witness, many in India believed. Even today, missionaries are able to take the gospel all over the world because of the firsthand witness of Thomas and the firsthand witness of the other apostles. The unbelievable has become the believable. The unbelievable has become the believable because of those first followers of Jesus. And because of the careful and faithful witness of Thomas and the power of Jesus' resurrection, believers today are able to worship unafraid of the dangers around them. And the Christian faith is spread by you and me eagerly sharing the testimony of those firsthand witnesses, like Thomas, so that others can confess together with you, "My Lord and my God." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll now receive.